years, and the day is finally here. He's not alone in his anticipation. But the buzz about this prophet out in the wilderness is reaching everybody. After all, the people have not had a prophet for over 300 years. The void in this voice of God has left a generation silent. And the silence has brought about injustice, a longing for hope, and for some, still a forced hope. But today is different. He can feel it in his chest and in his bones. This transcends his knowledge. It extends his faith and his belief, and it's in abundance today. So he packs his bag for the journey. It's at least a 2-day journey to the Jordan. But for him, it will probably just take one, given his excitement. His heart is pounding with excitement. He has this promised hope within him. The promised hope of deliverance is only about maybe 20 miles away. He's anxious to hear and to see what he's only heard about second and third hand at this point. He's willing and eager to repent because of the implications it has for him, for Israel, and for the world. A thrill of hope. Their weary world rejoices. The first leg of his journey, no doubt, is fast. A limber bounce in his step as he takes off down the path. His feet racing and his mind racing too. Thinking back to the stories of hope, of grace and deliverance and mercy that he heard from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, who would come over and stay late into the night telling these stories, everyone neglecting to go to bed because the stories seemed to get better with each telling. His ancestors have waited. The elders have been waiting, and he waits too. But it seems like the wait is almost over. He's someone who's kept and practiced the law of Moses quite well. At least he's tried to. And he's not perfect, and he knows that. He's done his best to honor the Creator, God, Jehovah, with his hands, with the words that come off of his lips, with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he knows he's not perfect. And some days he's nagged by this more and more. He knows that he's broken. And that makes him feel alone. It's not the truth, but it's what he feels in his heart. He feels as though he's the worst offender. Somehow convincing himself that God has no more hope for him. There's no more promise for him. Today will be different. The waters of the Jordan will reveal that. This isn't the typical cleansing that most people go for. That happens often and for everyone at some point. They release themselves from the community and they have a cleansing so that they can return. But this is not that ritual. He in no way anticipates it being the same ritual. He knows that it's different. Repent and be baptized. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is about repentance. And what Israel's repentance will bring. He can't forget the words he heard day after day from mom and dad. The day that Israel repents, the Messiah will come. This is his act of faithfulness and of expectation. He knows that his actions go beyond himself. This is for Israel. This is for the Messiah. from what he's been told, the kingdom of God is near. And he does his due diligence and responsibility, responding with repentance. He hopes and he longs and he yearns for the Messiah to be revealed. Is he really here now? Is this really it? He can hardly contain his joy, and at this point he's almost running down the path, running to the Jordan. The weight of his backpack feels like it's nothing more than a feather. And he replays the words from the hope of ancient prophets. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. And in that day I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. He finally arrives, and he can't believe what he sees. It seems like everyone has come out. Everyone from the city, everyone from the countryside, they're all gathered at the Jordan. And sure enough, there's John, the one they call the baptizer. As crazy as everyone says he looks. Wearing camel hair, wild hair of his own. His frame looks thin, definitely one on a meager diet of locusts and honey, surprisingly kosher. And although there's everyone around them, he can still hear John as his voice carries off the water and up onto the hillside. He hears the words for himself for the first time. I'm going to baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The promise is here. So he removes his sandals. He drops his bag. He locks eyes with John the Baptist. He heads into the Jordan, and his life has changed. What anticipation of the coming Messiah John had. John lived it and knew it and breathed it. He had the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah when everyone else was questioning. John could feel it in his bones. John knew Jesus was who he says he was. John was somebody who couldn't contain himself. He found himself out in the wilderness. The wait for the people, the wait for freedom was finally over. A people, a nation under oppression, under foreign rule, foreign occupancy, under injustice and suffering. They were going to have their hero, finally. One rabbi explains the Messiah like this. When the Messiah comes, good things will be easily available to everyone. When the Messiah comes, there will be no poverty, no war, no hardships, no reason for jealousy or competition, and no boredom. Everything anyone needs will be easily and quickly available, so that good things will seem to grow on trees. That sounds refreshing, doesn't it? That sounds refreshing for them under the large thumb of the Roman Empire. But it's refreshing for us too, to know that that's what the Messiah promises. Freedom. There's no poverty, no war, no hardship. Because we live in a world that's stricken with poverty and hardship. This sounds refreshing, especially in light of recent events. The injustice in our country. We've been jarred by two stories in 2 weeks. Hearing the case of Michael Brown and Eric Garner this last week. Their families are grieving for a loved one and because of injustice. The reality is that the Messiah has come. He has come and he is alive today. But when we look at stories like this, Sometimes maybe we wonder, why is our world still so broken? In stories like this, we're reminded of the world's darkness. We're reminded where there's people who have no hope. We're reminded of our own longing for a Savior. And in weeks like this, it feels like we're going to wait forever. We're going to wait forever to see justice, mercy, and compassion grow to its fullest extent. Things right now are ablaze with distrust, with hate. There's anger. And I'm tired of waiting. Thinking about families who lose children and fathers, daughters and mothers, because of hate and injustice? I can't handle that. And I weep. And I know Jesus is real. And I know Jesus saves. But right now, hate is breeding more hate. That is not the way of Jesus. The Messiah has come. In the words of Dr. King, thank God Almighty, we should be free at last. But we still have prisoners. Jesus' truth and our reality don't seem to line up. The reality of Jesus in our world should change the world's reality. But we're broken. And when we go on our own impulses, we're going to end up lost. The early beliefs of the Messiah, there were some differences in the truth of who Jesus was and the reality that they expected. They expected a war hero, and they got a baby. They expected a war hero, and they got someone whose law is love and his gospel is peace. That's scandalous. That is not what they expected. The Messiah did not come because everybody repented. The Messiah came because he loves us. Because the Father loves you. He came out of mercy for our brokenness to show us a new way, a new hope, and a new future. That's why he came. And he came because we couldn't save ourselves. So God himself does what we are unable to do. He doesn't go it alone. Jesus is not a lone ranger. Jesus came and he shared and he taught and he invited humanity to join him in his way. The prophet Joel says this, "On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I titled this sermon, Expectancy, Repentance, and the Coming One, but I think it should be reversed. I think it should read, the One came, live in repentance and turning, and expect Jesus to move. Jesus has come. God himself, the Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. This is the truth, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful because we have the living God within us, dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit who beckons us to continue to turn to God, leading us to repentance. For those who believe that Jesus, who is who he says he is, turn from a former way of life. And once we do that, we continue to turn from the things that want to draw us back to how we once were. Repentance is constant. We are always turning toward God if we let the Spirit move within us. And when this reality is true for you, when you are turning to God and you live in the hope of promise and grace and a future, then you gain the posture of expectancy. We expect that God will make things right within us and within our world. And he no longer makes us passive bystanders. If we believe, we return, we repent, we let Jesus make us new, and we expect him to do something new in us. The majority of us in here probably don't have a problem with Jesus being the Messiah. Maybe that's still a struggle for you. A lot of us, though, probably have difficulty with repentance and continuing to do so. We have a hard time acknowledging what's wrong with us because we don't want to deal with it. We have a hard time with our own fears of who we're leading ourselves to believe we are when Jesus is ready for us to know that we are something different because he says so. Expectancy, this can be really difficult. Like I said, if you turn on the TV or read news or sometimes just spend your day watching people be frustrated, be filled with anger and hate and pessimism, expecting God to move in that can be difficult. But I want this morning to take a look at the example of John. I think he got a lot of things right. John was somebody who knew the Messiah was coming. He knew that things were going to be different. And he lived for little else. Physically removing himself and going out into the wilderness, making a lifestyle that was a visual protest to materialism and to distractions. And he was out with God in the wilderness. John waited for nothing else than the Messiah to come and to save. He seemed okay with waiting. He seemed okay with not knowing. He lived in the presence of God. And on the days when the Messiah didn't come, or the days he heard of more struggles from inside the city, he still had hope. I know the Messiah will be here. And I know all things will be new. Aside from a dark moment in a jail cell, when John questioned Jesus' messiahship, John did not need all the answers. John was content living in expectation. Are you? Or are you waiting for something else? Are you distracted? Losing hope? Living in fear? Turn. Turn to Jesus, who has answers. Have you forgotten the stories of grace and truth and revelation in your life and in the life of others? Turn to Jesus, the one who has come. I want to challenge you with this. For the next 30 days, to read three chapters in the Gospels. Spending 30 days, 3 chapters a day, you'll read all 4 Gospels. And don't just read it to read it. Read it with the expectation that God is ready to reveal something to you in something large and in all things small, in the daily life. Read, reflect, and expect. And watch how Jesus weaves himself for your life. We are a people of repentance. We are a people of expectancy because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's pray. God, we lay before you our hurts, our struggles. We lay before you our distractions, the things we know we need to repent, but we're unwilling to do so. God, will you help us to turn? Holy Spirit, will you soften our heart to look to Jesus and look to the way that Jesus has taught us? God, you have come with promise. You've come with salvation and with hope. And I pray that we live into that. God, I pray that you begin to change us, that we may reflect you, your kingdom, your reality, which you say can be true here. God, you've entrusted us with your law of love and your gospel of peace. God, I hope that nothing else is revealed but that. That we can show a hurting world a different way. Oh God, change us. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Amen.